Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we are so grateful that your word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord Jesus, you exhorted us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we're so grateful to be able to be fed in our spirits today by your Holy Spirit with your word, and knowing that that word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish everything that you sent it to do. The psalmist said you sent your word to heal us and to deliver us from all destruction. So, Lord, we just open our hearts and our physical bodies to receive healing here today. Your word brings healing and health and deliverance and wholeness, and we're just so grateful for that right now. So stretch forth your hand and confirm your word in our lives with miracles, signs, and wonders, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. The triumphal entry. The triumphal entry is a traditional Palm Sunday message because it's what happened just the week before Jesus actually, before it was that week that he was going into the city of Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, where he himself would become the Passover lamb. Now, I want to back up just a little bit and share just a few things in the 11th chapter of John and the 12th chapter, working up to beginning in chapter 12, verse 12. Jesus was friends with a man named Lazarus, and Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they all loved Jesus very much. And he would go to Bethany and go to their home, and they would have meals together and things like that. And once Jesus was with his disciples and word was sent to him that his friend Lazarus was sick, but Jesus didn't immediately do anything about it. He didn't just jump up and say, well, we got to get to Bethany right away. I need to pray for Lazarus. He's sick. He just kind of, it seemed like he let it go in one ear and out the other and didn't do anything about it. Then after a couple of days, he said to his disciples, well, we need to go now to Bethany and minister to Lazarus. And he used the term that Lazarus, you know, was sleeping, but biblically that term means death. He was in the sleep of death. His disciples thought, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. So Jesus had to tell them point blankly, no, Lazarus is dead. And he said, but we're going to go there and you're going to behold and see the glory of God. Well, when they got there, they found out Lazarus was dead and they'd already buried him, and he'd been in the tomb, you know, for 4 days. And when Mary and Martha saw Jesus come, they were just so broken, because in their minds they said, Master, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to them, if you will believe, you're going to see the glory of God. That's a statement that I think all of us need to take to heart in our lives, that if we'll only believe. Now, the word believe is a verb. A verb is an action word. To believe something, it means to act like it, to act on it. If you say, I believe in Jesus, then you need to act like you believe in Jesus. You need to allow Him to live His life in you and through you. And it's not like that we're trying to attain something or be something that we're not. Being a Christian literally means that you give up your own rights and you surrender your rights to the Lord. When He's your Lord, He has control of you, and He can use you to do whatever He wants to do. And it's a beautiful thing to be His disciple, to be part of the body of Christ, and to be used by Him. But anyway, Jesus said He will rise. And they said, yeah, we know, in the resurrection, you know, at the end of time, when everybody comes out of the grave, we know our brother Lazarus will rise. But Jesus made a profound statement. He said to them, He looked them right in the eyes, and He said, I am the resurrection. Now just think of the power in those words. You don't have to wait for a resurrection after you die and you've been buried for years or whatever. He said, I am. The I am is the covenant name of God Almighty. I am doesn't mean I was or I will be, but I am is ever present perfect tense. In other words, I am right now at this moment, everything that you need. It's not that you're going to have to get it someday in the future. It's available to you right now. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked them. Do you believe this? They said, yes, Lord, we believe. He told his disciples, roll that stone away. And so they went to roll the stone away, and Mary and Martha, the sister, says, Lord, you know, he's been in there 4 days. He stinks. You know, he's decomposing. Yeah. But they rolled the stone away anyhow. Sometimes ministry can be a stinky business, really. I'm serious with you. You got to deal with death. You got to deal with misunderstandings. You got to deal with people. Amen. Anytime you deal with people, you deal with problems. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus just spoke 3 words. Lazarus, come forth. I have literally been in Lazarus's tomb. I've been to Bethany. I've been down in that tomb. In fact, the first time that I was in that tomb, I was with a tour group, and I got so enthralled in looking at the walls and looking at the inside and listening to the guys that when they finally went out, I was still down there, and they closed the door, and I was the only one left, and I was in the darkness down in Lazarus's tomb, and they had shut the door, and I thought, I'm going to be locked in the dark down here. I screamed real loud, hey! Like that. The guy heard me and he opened the door. He said, you better get out of there. But I have actually been down inside of Lazarus's tomb, and I thought to myself, what it must have been on that particular day. Here was a dead, decomposing body, but the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord, God Himself in the flesh, in human form, standing just outside the mouth of that cave where I was at, spoke those words, Lazarus, come forth, and his spirit came back from the bosom of Abraham and entered into his physical body, and the Spirit of God quickened that physical body and reconstructed everything, and he rose up, and he was still wrapped in grave clothes, and he hopped out of that cave. And Jesus said to the disciples, you know, help him remove his grave cloth. And that was an incredible miracle. We can't even begin to think what Mary and Martha must have thought. And Lazarus came out, and then after that, you know, people were believing everywhere. I mean, that kind of a miracle gets attention, amen?
Amen.
But you know what? The religious community, the high priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who were in charge of the law of Moses, who were supposed to be leading the nation in the ways of God, when they got word of this miracle, they weren't happy at all. In fact, you know what they determined? They said, you know what? If he keeps doing these miracles and stuff, then the whole nation is going to turn to him, and then Rome's going to find out about it, and Rome's going to send their army and take over the temple and take over our position and everything else. We got to stop this. We're going to have to kill this guy. There are religious leaders. Religious leaders are supposed to be teaching people about loving God and loving your neighbor. They were trying to figure out how they could kill Jesus and get him out of the picture. That's the way religion works, folks. Religion wants to kill. Religion wants to kill. You can give it any name you want, but religion is a death sentence. And so, 6 days before the Feast of Passover, whatever, Jesus had gone back to visit Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and in their home, having a meal. And out of gratitude and moved by the Holy Spirit, Mary came at the feet of Jesus and poured perfume all over his feet and washed his feet and rubbed his feet with her hair and in respect and in honor for him, preparing him for his burial. And she knew by the Spirit. She didn't know in her mind. She knew by the Spirit that something was about to happen. Just like now, in my mind, I don't know exactly what God's going to do, but I know in my spirit He's doing something. I just know something's about to break loose. I just know God's about to do some great things in our life and in our midst. I just know it. Don't know what it is, but I know that God's going to do it. And so they started, you know, Judas, who betrayed Jesus, he was also the treasurer. He carried the money, and he started complaining, hey, what a great waste this was, all that perfume. We could have taken that and sold it and taken the money and given it to the poor. But the scripture says he wasn't really concerned about the poor. He was the treasurer, and he was always stealing money from Jesus' treasury. You see, isn't that funny that Jesus entrusted money with a thief? Because money wasn't that big a deal to him. He knew that whatever he needed, all he had to do was pray. When it come to paying taxes, he told Peter, Peter said, do we pay taxes? He goes, yeah, go fishing. The first fish you catch, you'll find coins in its mouth, and go pay your taxes and mine. He knew Peter liked to fish. He didn't want him to be stressed out about taxes. He said, go fishing. Can you just imagine what happened? Who knows? Somebody was out there fishing one day, and they dropped the coins out of their pocket, and they went into the water. And then the Spirit of God had the fish to go by and pick the coins up off the bottom of the lake. And just that specific fish had to swim around and look for Peter's hook. I mean, just think about how God does things for us. Isn't that incredible? That fish got on that hook and pulled it out, and there was money to pay the taxes. Hallelujah. God takes care of us. He really does. And so anyway, Jesus was there, and they found out that he was on his way to Jerusalem. And so the crowds began to mingle, and they were wondering, is he going to come to Jerusalem or is he not going to come to Jerusalem? Because actually, if you want to put it this way, the religious community had put a contract on him. They wanted him dead. They were just looking for the opportunity to kill him. That's why everybody's saying, do you think he'll come to Jerusalem or not? Because they want to kill him. Now, they didn't want to do it at the feast or the festival because they knew he was popular and they didn't want to incite a riot. But they were doing everything they could to try to orchestrate his death. And so, not only his death, but they also were plotting to kill Lazarus. They were mad at Lazarus because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and because of his testimony, many people were coming to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and so they go, you know, we're not going to kill Jesus, kill that Lazarus guy too. I mean, that was their answer to everything. If it gets in your way, kill it. That was their answer. But God has a better plan, amen? And that brings us right up to John chapter 12, verse 12. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. And for this reason also the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, verse 12 says, on the next day, this was after Jesus had been at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and Mary had anointed his feet. The next day, a large crowd had come to the feast. Now, this was going to be the feast of the Passover, one of the three main annual feasts that everybody was required to attend in Jerusalem. And the Jewish historian Josephus writes and tells us that the population of Jerusalem had swollen to over a million pilgrims, a million visitors from all over that part of the world to come to make their sacrifices and to celebrate the Lord's Passover. So there was a huge crowd there, if you can imagine it, and it was a timely thing that Jesus would come. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, this is the point in time when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to officially present himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, as the Son of God, and as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as our Passover. Later, Paul, in his writings to the Corinthians, speaks of Jesus in those terms as being our Passover. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened." Now, for some of you, what's that talking about? In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, leaven is like yeast. You put yeast in bread, mix it up, and it rises, okay? Well, leaven is a type of sin, meaning that when you put sin in, it'll rise up and cause trouble. So when they ate the Passover in the Old Testament, God told them not to have any leaven or not any yeast so the bread wouldn't rise. That's why they ate flat bread. It's like pita bread. It's just flat and usually hard. It has no leaven in it. And he used that symbolically of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, had leaven. The New Covenant is unleavened. It is pure because it is purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he said, clean out the old leaven, that is the Old Covenant, so that you may be a new lump. That new lump means a new creature in Christ. You are a new creation when you receive Christ as Savior and Lord, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. You see, in Christ, I do not have sin. You understand that? It doesn't mean that I'm not capable of sinning, but it means that God sees me as being sinless. My sins are forgiven. Look at somebody and smile and say, my sins are forgiven. See, you need to get that down in your heart. You need to realize that God's not holding anything against you right now. Your sins have been forgiven. And it's not because they deserve to be for anything that you have done, but His Son paid an incredible price for your sins and the judgment of your sins to be paid for. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for your sins and the sins of the whole world. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. See, Jesus is our sacrifice. He was sacrificed for you, Bobby. He was sacrificed for you, Doc. He was sacrificed for you, Bob. He was sacrificed for every single one of us. Before we were ever born, He already, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us ahead of time so that when we were born, we would have a place in God's kingdom and in God's family if we would only believe on Jesus. So Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. And everything happens just in God's perfect timing. Do you realize that? There are things that God's about to do in every one of your lives right now, and you're saying, I know I'm this way. I'll just admit right up front that impatience is a problem with me. I get impatient. And if it were up to me, we'd be in the millennium already. But I'm not God, and you should be thankful for that. But, you know, I get a little impatient wishing that things would happen quicker because I just want to get on with it. But God has perfect timing for everything. And in Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Under the old covenant, they were servants and slaves. Under the new covenant, we're no longer slaves and servants. We are sons. We are born again. We are children of God. Amen? Amen. And so as children, we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And God wants us to take full advantage of our inheritance. He really does. And so the next day, the large crowd had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now, the waving, I researched this out, the waving of a date palm branch was a centuries-old tradition which signaled the hope that Messiah was coming. And so many of the people believed, because of the ministry of Jesus and the things that He had done and raising Lazarus from the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons, and He had raised others from the dead, and He had, you know, given sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and cleansed the lepers and all this. They said, surely this got to be the Messiah. This has got to be the Son of God. So when he was coming into Jerusalem, and I've walked down that path several times there from the Mount of Olives and through the Kidron Valley and across the Kidron Brook and over into the city of Jerusalem. In fact, I'll tell you this little story. You've heard me tell it before. I was staying in the Intercontinental Hotel on the Mount of Olives, and we came out one morning to get on the bus, and there was this kid there. This little kid, and he had this donkey, and it was the dirtiest, smelliest looking donkey I'd ever seen. It was really bad. But he was trying to get people to sit on it and get their picture taken for a dollar. You know, one American dollar. The donkey smelled so bad, nobody wanted to get near it, you know. But you know, he saw that not too many people were interested in getting their picture taken with his donkey. And that little kid, I thought how smart he is, because I went over and got my picture taken sitting on that donkey after he said this, because it was just so funny. He said, "Get your picture taken. This donkey is a direct descendant of the donkey that Jesus sat on." And I thought, this little kid's a businessman through and through, you know. So anyway, I had to go over there and get it done. Praise the Lord. But anyway, it was a centuries-old tradition that signaled the hope that the Messiah was coming. And the word Hosanna basically is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that literally means give salvation now. Give salvation now. So that's what they were saying. When Jesus was coming down, they were laying the palm branches down. They were signifying they believe this is the Messiah, and they were saying, give salvation now. Salvation doesn't just mean we're going to get to go to heaven, but it means deliver us from the bondage of this Roman Empire. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from sickness and disease. Deliver us. Keep the promise. Keep the blessing that you promised our father Abraham. And so that was in their hearts. They were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And it was a pronouncement of the coming of the Messiah. And it dates way back to Psalm 118 that they used to sing on their march up to Jerusalem. Psalm 118 verse 21 says, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected, that's speaking of Jesus, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's talking about the resurrection day, the day that he rose from the dead. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Amen. Jesus is that light, the light of the world. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. That's what happened to Jesus. He was bound to the cross. He was the sacrifice. He was sacrificed for your sins and for mine. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I want you to know that God's kindness and everlasting is never going to end. It's extended to every one of us right now by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And we should all take full advantage of it. Amen? So, him coming down, making his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem was the fulfillment of a messianic prophecy that we find in the book of Zechariah, the 9th chapter and the 9th verse. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. How much more specific can you get? Hundreds of years before it happened, the Spirit of God moved on the prophet to say when the Messiah comes, he's going to come right down that hill and he's going to be riding on a donkey. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled it to the letter. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the inheritance and the blessing as sons of God. And you and I are part of that fulfillment. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus that the world can't take away from us. Some of you right now are struggling in your life financially. You're struggling in your marriage. You're struggling in finances. You're struggling in relationships. You're struggling in so many ways. But what you need to do is completely, totally, and 100% surrender yourself, spirit, soul, and body to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you know, you've tried your best most of your life to make things work out, and you've blown it every time. Amen? Look at somebody and say, pay attention. He's talking about you. We've all blown it at one time or another, and God is finally saying, let me do it for you. Amen? And that's what God wants to do. He wants to take your life. He wants to redeem you. He wants to restore you. He wants to bless you far beyond your greatest expectations. And I just want to encourage you, if you haven't fully surrendered yourself to Him, do it now. Do it with all of your heart. Say yes to Him. Stop being religious. Stop playing games. Stop doing those things. Just say, you know, I give up, Lord. I surrender everything to You. It goes on in verse 16. It says, these things His disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of Him and that they had done these things to Him. You know, His disciples, even though they had been with Him for over 3 years, they didn't understand everything that He did. They didn't understand everything that He said. And it's just like us. I don't understand everything that God's doing in my life, but the one thing I do is I've learned to put my full trust in Him. You know why? Because I've learned that He will never lead me astray. God will never lead me astray. If I go astray, it's because I'm being led by something or someone else other than the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In other words, stop trying to figure it out. You know, I have things happening in my life right now that I'm thinking, Lord, how are You ever going to do that? And my head just keeps telling me, oh, that's impossible. Well, that'll never happen or whatever. And yet deep down in my heart, the Lord just keeps saying to me, rest in Me and I'll bring it to pass. Trust in Me and I'll bring it to pass. Rest in Me. Trust in Me. And so I've got a choice to make. Do I listen to my head or do I listen to my heart? Well, I'm choosing to listen to my heart. Because my head will always try to talk me out of God's will. Paul said in the book of Romans that my mind, my carnal mind, is at war with God. My mind's always trying to talk me out of doing what God wants me to do. But that's why you need to take time to get in prayer and get before the Lord and listen to that still small voice in your spirit, in your inner man, because that's where God connects. God's not talking to your brain. Amen? He's not talking to your mind so much as He is talking to your spirit. That's why if you want to know God's will, just get in His presence, get before Him, begin to pray and seek His face, and then listen for that still small voice on the inside, and God will give you direction. I'll guarantee you He'll encourage you, not discourage you. It's just like Brother Francis was saying, you know, when he had those voices in his head, you're going to die, you're going to die. Well, that wasn't God, that was the devil, because the devil's a liar. Amen? And the devil always talking about death and fear, and you can't do it, and it ain't going to work, and God doesn't love you, and blah, blah. Everything negative that you think in your head is not from God. I'll tell you that right now. Every single thought you have that's negative, that says you can't do something, you won't do something, God doesn't care, or whatever, that is the devil, or it's your own unrenewed mind. What you need to do is listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart that encourages you to believe God, trust God, and receive everything good that God wants to give to you. Amen? God has wonderful things in store for all of His children. Well, the Lord will never lead you astray. Verse 17 goes on to say, so the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about Him. In other words, they were sharing Lazarus' testimony all over the place. They said, did you see that? Did you hear about that? Lazarus, man, he was dead and he was smelly, and Jesus said, come forth, and out of there he came hopping around. Oh my goodness. What a testimony. What a testimony. How many people do you know have been raised from the dead? Not many, huh? One, maybe two. George knows somebody. But everybody was talking about Lazarus. And the religious community, they were so mad at Lazarus, they wanted to kill him again. Said, oh, he came back once. Let's see if he can do it twice. They just wanted to get rid of him because he was a problem. They wanted to get rid of Jesus because he was a problem. Verse 18 says, "For this reason also the people went out and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign." They went out to meet Jesus because they'd heard about the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And what that says to me is the testimony of miracles still draws people to Jesus today. Amen? And I believe that we need to be believing God for more miracles today. I believe that every time we have a challenge in our life, no matter what it is, we have a choice to make. We can look at that challenge just like the children of Israel, just like the 12 spies. We can say, man, those are giants. Those are big. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can do this. Or we can be like Joshua and Caleb and say, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Amen. We can say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. We can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what we can choose to say. If we'll say that, God will watch over his word in our mouth and he'll bring it to pass. But if you're going to talk negative and say, I can't, I can't, I can't, then you won't. You won't. You will get what you say. Proverbs 6:2 says you're snared by the words of your mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love life, speak words of life, you'll eat the fruit of life. You love death, speak words of death, you'll eat the fruit of death. It's all in you. Look at somebody, smile, and say, it's in your mouth.
It's in your mouth.
Amen. The blessing is there. The curse is there. It's all what you decide to speak. So start speaking the truth of God's word, and you'll get the results. Last but not least, verse 19 says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look. The world is going after him. These Pharisees, they were looking at each other and said, you're supposed to be killing Lazarus. You're supposed to kill Jesus. Nobody's killed him yet. He's out there. Look what, the whole world's going after him. What are we going to do? Their little old world was falling apart. That's because God had a brand new plan. You know what's amazing? Is God even loved those people that hated his son. You realize that? Jesus died for those chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and all those people that were plotting to kill him. When he hung on the cross, do you remember his words? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave his enemies. And that's the way he wants us to live, to walk in love, to walk in forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you're somebody's doormat. That just simply means that you make the quality choice that you're not going to let anybody ruin your relationship with the Lord. You just choose to walk in love, choose to walk in forgiveness. You choose to walk with the Lord and let other people make their own decisions. Amen? You can't control somebody else's life. You can only pray for them and let God deal with them. But the world has gone after him, they said. Now that really just is talking about people in general. It wasn't talking about the whole world because the whole world didn't know about Jesus. But the world in general, the crowd around there in that area, they were all turning toward him. You know what? Our commission from Jesus is to take this gospel into all the world, and then the end's going to come. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. And I'm telling you right now, this generation, those of you listening to me right now, see, this message I'm preaching here to a small group of people in Lawrence, Kansas, but then it goes on our website, then it goes on the internet, and it can be played all over the world. And the technology now is such that through satellite technology, digital technology, computers, television, radio, shortwave radio, we have already begun to blanket the entire globe with the Word of God. This gospel of the kingdom is being preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Jesus said, when that happens, then the end will come. If you're listening to me right now, I just want to exhort you. No man knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, but I believe with all my heart that I'm not going to see physical death. I'm not going to live to see physical death. I'll be 58 years old my next birthday. I believe I'm going to live until Jesus Christ splits the sky, comes back, and I hear the trumpet blow, and I'm going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. That's what I believe, and that's why I don't believe in retirement. I believe in refirement. I'm going to be here preaching the Word. I'm going to be casting out devils. I'm going to be healing the sick, raising the dead, and doing everything that Jesus said. If I would believe on Him, the things that He did, I'd do also and even greater things. I believe that God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and I believe He's opening doors even now for greater opportunities of ministry to touch this whole globe with the Word of God, because everybody needs to hear it. Amen? And I want you to get fired up and excited about it too, because the Lord has a plan and a purpose for every one of your lives. So concluding here today the message of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem has impacted and affected us in such a positive way that it's speaking to us today the message of everlasting life. Everlasting life. And probably the most familiar passage in the Bible that just about everybody, even if they don't go to church, they could probably quote it, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know what? I want to read the rest of that passage because it is so powerful. Verse 17, listen to John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. You know, there's so many people right now that really believe God's mad at them for one reason or another. Maybe you've gone through a divorce or you're going through a divorce or something like that, and you feel like, oh, God's angry with me, God's mad at me, God's going to judge me, God's going to withhold His blessing from me, whatever. And you don't realize that your sins, before you ever committed them, had already been judged in the body of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, our sins, past, present, and even future, have already been judged on the cross by Jesus Christ, and now we are free. The only thing we need to do is to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's an extreme grace message, but sometimes people say, well, you know, if you tell people that their sins are forgiven and God's not going to judge them, they'll just go out and do any old thing. I want to tell you how this message has affected me. It hasn't made me want to live in sin. It's made me to want to live in holiness. It's made me to want to grow closer to Him. I love Jesus more after 35 years of serving Him now than I've ever loved Him in my whole life. I'm closer to Him right now than I've ever been in my whole life, and I want to continue to press in and know Him more because I am so appreciative of what He has done for me. He has cleansed me. He has filled me with His Holy Spirit. He has healed me. I live in divine health, divine prosperity, divine protection. I don't have a bank account. You know, if I were to lay out my portfolio to you, it would amount to one blank page. I don't have a savings account. I have a minimal checking account. But yet everything I need in this life, I pray and God meets my need. God takes care of it. You see, my bank is the first bank of heaven. Amen. And I make deposits there at least once a week. And every time I need to withdraw, I go and God will take care of me. You say, that sounds silly. Well, it might sound silly, but it's worked for me for 35 years. And it's still working. And you know what? I believe that it's going to even increase in the days ahead. God wants you to know that His promises are real and all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And He has met all of your needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So you don't need to depend on any man. You need to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Some of you women here, married or single or separated or divorced or whatever, sometimes you think, well, I'm dependent upon my ex or I'm dependent upon my boyfriend or I'm dependent upon this and that. You need to get dependent on Jesus. Amen? You need to get codependent with Jesus because He is your joint heir. You are a joint heir with Him. Everything He has is yours. Start looking to Him as the author and the finisher of your faith. If you have a need, start praying and thanking Him for taking care of you. Ask Him to pay your rent. Ask Him to pay your mortgage. Ask Him to buy you a new car. Ask Him to get you a place to live. Don't be shy about asking big because you have a big God. You have a big... Our Father owns all the gold, all the silver, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Amen. Just ask Him to sell some cows. Take care of you. Amen? Come on. God wants to meet your needs. He really does. He really, really does. And it's not based upon because you're so pretty. Come on. Look at somebody and smile and say, you ain't that pretty. Come on. Come on. God's not meeting your needs because you're pretty or witty or you have a kitty. Okay? I just threw that in. He just loves you. Because of who you are, you are His child. You are the apple of His eye. You are His beloved, and He loves you with an everlasting love. And He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said He didn't come to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Listen, don't be afraid of Jesus. Don't be afraid to come to him. I remember years ago, a seasoned minister told me, as a young man just starting out, he said to me, anytime you run into problems, don't ever run from God, always run to Him. Amen. Don't run from Him, run to Him. So I want to encourage every one of you listening to me right now, whatever your station in life, whatever your circumstances, whatever your situation is, give yourselves wholly over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him prove Himself to you. Don't depend upon any other person but Him. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to make connections and with other people. You're going to have friends. You're going to have people God will use to help you. But what you need to do is realize God Himself is your source. He is your source. And the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus, declaring Himself to be the Messiah and the Son of God and the Lamb of God and the Savior of the world, gives you and I hope today to know salvation has come. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen? Let's join hands and pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, for everyone listening to this message today, I pray the blessing of the Lord that makes them truly rich and you add no sorrow with it would come upon them, rise up within them, and inspire them to know and understand, appreciate, and receive every blessing that you offer to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would be so powerful to reach out and touch the physical bodies of those who are sick and listening to this right now. I bind and rebuke and take authority over sickness, disease, infirmity, blindness, deafness, dumbness, cancer, heart disease, tuberculosis, any kind of infirmity. I bind it and I cast it out of your body right now in Jesus' name, and I send the Word of God to heal you and make you whole. And Father, I thank you for watching over that word and bringing it to pass. From this day forward, Lord, may we always remember this Palm Sunday as a time you reminded us that Jesus triumphantly announced to the world that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if we'll believe on him, we can have and enjoy everlasting life in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.